Turn in your Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 1, and today we'll finish up this lesson on Jonah, this section of Jonah, if you will. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to focus on verse 7, but we'll go ahead and read verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We want to deal with that verse today. The lot falls upon guilty Jonah. After everything else had failed, the mariners thought it would be prudent to cast lots to see who was the guilty party on board. The mariners obviously thought that the raging storm was because someone's sin had angered God. You know, that's not too far off theologically. All human suffering can be traced to man's sin in one way or another. They believe that the raging storm had come because someone on board was guilty of a terrible crime against God. Even though they were heathens, they understood that sin brings the judgment of God instead of the blessings of God. They were desirous to find the rebel and make him face his responsibility. As I was thinking about this, I thought it was interesting that none of the mariners thought that they were the guilty party. None of them thought that they had bad enough sin in their lives to cause all of this. And it got me to thinking, that's the way it is with the natural man, the sinful man. He always thinks that he's better than he really is. By nature, everybody is self-righteous. The carnal mind is often extremely self-righteous. Even though the mariners had probably committed grievous, serious sins against God, none of them wanted to admit that they may be the guilty party. And it shows the depravity of the human heart. Even though men are terrible sinners, they fail to acknowledge their own sin by pointing their finger at others. Started out that way in the Garden of Eden. Just as soon as Adam could, he tried to lay the blame on his wife. And it's the way that men operate, men and women, boys and girls. They're worse than I am. They deserve judgment. I don't. And it's what Jesus commented on when he said, if you're going to make a judgment, he's not condemning having discernment and judgment. He's saying when you do make a judgment, just make sure that you've got, before you try to take a splinter out of somebody else's eye, make sure you don't have a mote or a big log in your own eye. Now, the mariners decided to employ an ancient custom to decide who the guilty person was. They were heathens. They were employing what they believed to be a game of chance. Yet God in His providence overruled and the lot fell upon Jonah. Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's no such thing as chance or luck with God. He had determined, God had determined to mark Jonah as the guilty party before those mariners. Now what alarms me is that when Jonah was confronted by the sea captain prior to verse 7, he didn't confess his sin. He didn't own up to his rebellion or running from God. He waited until they found out that he was the guilty culprit. And that's another lesson, a practical lesson. You can't cover up your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no sense in trying to cover our sins, especially when it endangers the lives of others. Go to God. Confess your sin. Now, there were times that the practice of casting lots was employed in ancient times, especially before we had the canon of the Word of God. For example, and I'm not going to turn to the passages, but I'll give you the references. Lots were cast to determine the identity of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, verses 6 through 10. Lots, the practice of using lots was used to divide up the land of Canaan among the tribes of Israel in Joshua chapter 18, verse 10. The casting of lots was used to expose the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 14. Lots were cast to determine where the sons of Aaron were to live, 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 54, and also to determine the duties of the priests, the singers, and others in the service of the tabernacle. You find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and 26. Interestingly enough, the casting of lots was employed only twice in the New Testament. First, at the foot of the cross, when the soldiers cast lots for the robe of Christ. And secondly, when the disciples cast lots to determine who would replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. The lot fell upon Matthias. And as I was thinking about it, that's the last time you ever hear Matthias mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, it's the first time he's mentioned and the last time that he's mentioned. I have a commentary by John G. Butler, and I thought he had a pretty good observation. When casting of lots was done with divine approval, it was always to discern the will of God and to provide for the good of mankind. We do not need this method today to do either. We have a completed Bible that gives us the precepts and the principles that we need to guide our decisions. You understand that? You don't have to cast lots to determine things. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. Believers also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who gives them divine discernment. Lot casting is inferior to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and will not improve discernment one bit. When you have a Cadillac, you do not need a broken down bicycle to improve your means of transportation. Those who want something more than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are in trouble spiritually. They do not have a proper appreciation nor understanding of some very vital matters in life. So we don't need this practice today. We've got the Word of God. Jonah's sin was detected. It was exposed before these mariners. And I believe he was filled with shame and confusion as he stood before them as the guilty party. I mean, they're in the midst of a raging storm. There's a very, humanly speaking, they thought they were going to lose the boat and lose their lives. And they've determined that it's all Jonah's fault. You see, Jonah learned the hard way what Numbers 32:23 says. Be sure your sin will find you out. Men may try to cover, conceal, justify, and even forget about their sin. But God will always uncover it. It may not be in this life, but it will be at the great white throne of judgment. The Bible talks about God, the books being opened. One of the books is the book of life. The other book is a book of remembrance. God actually records everything. I don't know how He'll do it, but I believe He's going to show the wicked exactly why they're being damned into the lake of fire. Somehow or another, those books are open. And God is going to uncover that and show them their guilt. God may use a Nathan to reprove a David, or the casting of lots to discover a Jonah, but God will bring sin to light in His time. Rebellion against God will not be successfully hid before the eyes of others for very long. Now I want to give you some practical applications from what we've covered thus far in the book of Jonah. Those who are running from God in disobedience oftentimes think that seclusion is the answer. What did Jonah do? He went down into the sides of the ship by himself and he fell asleep. People want to forget about their sins. They don't want to be convicted, so they attempt to become insensible to their condition. Some try to drown themselves in liquor or dope. Others harden their conscience to try to escape conviction. I'm convinced that's why many, many, many people depart from the Lord's church. They don't want to be convicted of their sins and from the preaching of the Word of God. And sadly, many of them gravitate. They may leave a true church and go to a church that just preaches nothing. You know, just rainbows and lollipops and never deals with sin or judgment or the need for Christ. Because I'm telling you, you all are spoiled when it comes to Bible preaching in comparison to what most people in churches today are hearing. They're not opening up the Word of God. They're never challenged from the Word by preachers who tell the truth. I've told you this my whole ministry here. God help the preacher that tells people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Well, Jonah, he thought, well, if I can just go down to the sides of the ship, I won't have to deal with anything, and I'll be there alone with my sin. Another practical application from this section is sleeping, backslidden Christians being bring trouble upon themselves and others who are around them. You get out of sorts with God, it not only affects your life, but it'll affect the lives of those that you're around. It's one of the things that I take very seriously as a dad, as the head of my house. And now, my dad is the patriarch of the Rosses, but he's going to be 83. And so when he goes on, the next it falls on me. And I tell you what, you can bring a lot of harm to your family. So go to the Lord. When you have sin in your life, and you know you're backslidden, and you're crossways with God, don't waste time trying to conceal it, trying to cover it. Go to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God's chastening upon an individual will often result in trouble for all those within his sphere of influence. Think about this. Instead of being a blessing to his companions, Jonah was a curse. Instead of helping them, he hindered them. Instead of exhibiting a godly testimony of faith, he failed to glorify God and was the cause of much perplexity, harm, and loss. Jonah's rebellion not only endangered the lives of his companions on board, he was also the cause of them losing their material possessions, because they had to cast them off to lighten the ship. Third practical application. When Jonah rebelled against God and ran contrary to his express commands, he lost the special presence of God, the blessings of God. Now, a lot of sovereign grace preachers are afraid to preach this. But I'm going to tell you something. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 68, verse 18. Jeremiah said, because of your sins, I've withholden good things from you. When the Lord's people defy God's commands and refuse to walk in His ways, they lose the presence of God and the power of God. And what happens? Jonah was of absolutely no use to those mariners on board. Up to this point, his testimony meant nothing. Now, God's going to change it as we get into it next week. But think about that. He had lost his power of influence for good through disobedience. And many Christians and churches are in the same condition that Jonah was in, backslidden, sleeping, and unable to have an impact upon the troubled world in which we live. I think it goes back to the pulpit again. The responsibility to admonish, to preach, to rebuke, to exhort. And that's missing in most modern pulpits. And then lastly, when God's children get out of fellowship with the Lord, they can expect to be chastised by the Lord. God has no spoiled brats in His family. He will not allow His children to shame the family name without correction. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. You say, well, I see a lot of people that profess to be saved and they never get chastened. They never, well, they may be bastards and not sons. According to Hebrews chapter 12, because as many as are sons of God, they are chastened by God. No matter who you are, if you're saved, because you're God's child, He's going to deal with you in some fashion or another. Well, that's it today. God bless you.